My name's Becca. If you don't know me, I'm a member of the leadership team here, and it's just really exciting to speak again. You will be pleased to know, those of you who've been here the last few weeks, that I'm not speaking next week. It will be somebody different, and you'll get a new voice. But we're moving into a new series. Over the last term, really, we've been looking at the journey, what we call the journey to King's Cross. And we went on this journey through the book of Mark, and we looked at the story of Jesus. We looked at the story of Jesus calling his disciples, revealing himself as God made man. And we got to the end of the story over the, you know, Easter period, when we looked at the just phenomenal story of Easter, of this moment when actually the journey got to King's Cross. And we saw the king sacrifice everything for us, the greatest gift of all. And then we continued with the story to the point where we remember that actually the cross was never the end of the journey. It was just a bit of the, you know, a resting point, just for a day or two. Because actually what happened next is that Jesus, the king, conquered death, proved himself king over everything, so that we could join him in that power over death. And really, what we're talking about this term is a continuation of that in many, many ways, because the story of God never stops. It doesn't stop at the cross. It doesn't stop at the resurrection. It doesn't even stop when Jesus goes back up to heaven and leaves the disciples a second time. The story of God goes on as we remember his extravagant, outrageous grace on the cross and look at how we live that out in our lives. So this term, this is our theme, the giver who never stops giving. We've learned all about him, but actually we're moving into this place where we're saying, well, then how does that affect our lives? How do we become givers who never stop giving? How do we live in the image of Jesus? How do we love because he loved us first? How do we give because he gave us first? How do we forgive because he forgave us first? How do we serve because he served us first? And what does that mean in our everyday life? And what does that mean in our church life? How does that affect us as a whole church family? What does that mean for where I fit in my whole church family? What's my place? Where do I belong? What's going on? How do I use these gifts that I have been given and not hoard them to myself, but share them? The clue comes at this story, part of the story where we learned about it a couple of weeks ago. I think Matt talked about it. And we looked at the Lord's Supper. And at this story, part of the story, you've got Jesus talking to his disciples about all that's about to happen tomorrow. And the next day, he's going to be crucified, and we know that. But as he's talking to them and explaining that he's going to be going away, they start to get concerned. And John tells a bit more of the story. And this is what Jesus says. He says, I've told you all these things while I'm with you, but the Helper will teach you everything. He will cause you to remember all the things I've told you. This Helper is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Because the gifts hadn't finished coming. The gifts didn't end at the cross. They didn't end at the resurrection. The gifts continued as Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. The greatest gift again. And saying, you're never going to be alone. You're never going to have to do this on your own. I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to come and be with you, to remind you of all that I've taught you, to be my presence with you everywhere that you go, to be my strength in you, to be my courage in you, to be my wisdom in you. We talked about it in the first time because all of this just goes around together. This is about us knowing, how do we partner with the Holy Spirit? How do we know how to live our lives completely filled with the Holy Spirit, living lives of generosity just like Jesus? And he continued. As he continued talking to his disciples about what it was going to be like, this is my command. Love each other as I have loved you. The greatest love a person can show is to die for his friend. And as we go through the term, we're going to look at so many different ways that we can serve and give, and the gifts that we're given and how we can use them. But underlying all of it is this idea that we love because Jesus loved us. We love in the same way. He goes on another time to talk about, this is how people will know that you're my followers, because of the way that you love each other. And then it's echoed in Peter. And I think this passage is almost a little passage that sums up where we're going over the whole term. Above all, love each other deeply. It's in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 to 10. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all these things, God might be praised. Peter's talking about the fact that actually God gives us so much, but it's never for holding and hoarding to ourselves. It's never just for our family's sake. It's never just for our best friend's sake. It's actually for us to share and to steward and to use really wisely. But he also reminds us that it's never just for us to do in our own strength. I had a conversation yesterday at Alpha with one of the lads who came. He said, yeah, but there's lots that we can do on our own, you know, even without the Holy Spirit. And I said, no, there is, because God gives us talents from the moment that we're born. But actually, when we step into doing things in the power of the Holy Spirit, it takes it to a whole nother level. It takes us to places we could never get on our own. Ways of serving we could never do on our own. Ways of speaking and serving and giving and loving that we could never do on our own. But all of it is about us being given gifts that then we share with others. But today, I want to focus in on this little part of it here. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And this always makes me think of my mum and dad, because I was very fortunate that I was brought up in a household where hospitality was a fairly normal thing, but it was like this slightly black and white version of it, because my dad invited everybody home. Everybody. My dad just turned 70, and he's still got a whole bunch of people in the area who are older than him. And he's their emergency number in a disaster. That's just the kind of man that he is. And if somebody new turned up to church, they were always invited to our house for lunch. My mum, meanwhile, would just go, thank you. I'll go and put more potatoes on. And she would do it. But it was this thing, and it just made me smile, because I thought my dad was the one who did all the inviting, and my mum was the one going, I've got nothing but baked beans. You know, you're not going to eat so much. We'll eat bread now, so you're full already before lunch starts. But that was just the way that my house went, and we had people who just rocked up. And that was it. And my mum would make the food go a little bit further, and it was just the way that it worked. And I've realised I'm very privileged to have grown up in a household like that. And then I lived in Africa for a while, and that was even more extreme, actually, because in Africa, you just knew you had to be prepared for people to rock up. And if they rocked up and turned up, they would expect, you know, at some point a meal, but often they'd driven for hours as well, so they'd often expect to stay the night. So you had this just ability always to have some meat in the fridge ready for a barbecue, some beers in the larder ready just in case, and a bed made up just in case. All the time, this hospitality on quite an extreme level. And sometimes it's hard for people who've lived in those cultures to come back and live in a culture where actually hospitality is about booking an appointment with somebody, you know, in a couple of months' time when they're free. And it's difficult. But let's have a little look at what the Bible has to tell and what that actually means for us. This gift of hospitality, which perhaps sits at the heart of a lot of things, and it's not something we necessarily realize. See, I know as we go through, I want you to think of everything with two hats on. So I want you to think about how do we do hospitality as an individual, and then how do we do hospitality as a church? We've talked a bit about some of these three priorities that we're thinking about: belong, invite, and grow. Hospitality is all about belong. How do we help people to know that they belong? How do we make them feel welcome? How do we put them at ease? How do we make them know that they've not put us out, and that even if they have, we don't care, because we just love them to be here? How do we do that as a church, and how do we do that at home? So, here's a question. Who eats at your table? You haven't got to answer me, but I want you to think. You see, I read an article when I was preparing for this, And it was in the Huffington Post, so it was in a real normal newspaper, and it was about biblical hospitality. And the lady writing it started off by saying, she said, you know, I've been thinking about, you know, or a while ago she was reflecting, a while ago I was reflecting on who we have at our dinner table. She said, and it occurred to me that it was our friends and our family. And it was people who think the same things as us, people who talk about the same things as us, people who eat the same food as us, people who like to go out and do the same things as us. The same, the same, the same. That's what she said. The same, the same, the same. Everything was the same. We invite our friends. We invite the people we like and know already. And actually, the Bible is full of stories and full of actually commands about doing quite the opposite. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. That's the people we know. Do not forget to show hospitality, though, to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And that's in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 13. It's this idea that actually our hospitality isn't about getting together and just having a nice time with our friends. It's about welcoming in everybody the way that God and Jesus have welcomed us in. Regardless of who we are, despite the fact that sometimes we didn't even know them before they first appeared to us. And as you look through the Bible, you see all these different stories coming one after another after another. And as the more you look at it, the more you realize that meals sit at the heart of so many of the stories in the Bible. I've just picked out a few here. But you see them being absolutely critical. They're these moments when actually I think we're quite vulnerable when we sit down and eat. Steve and I had a lad live with us a few years ago for about 9 months. It's a longer story. But when he first came to us, he was really uncomfortable eating at our dinner table because as a family, the family he'd grown up in, they never ate together. And he found it really hard. He was really embarrassed eating in front of people, and it was really hard because actually he felt like people were watching him and he felt vulnerable. And those of us for whom it's just a really normal thing can't quite get that. But actually we are vulnerable when we sit down and eat and we're busy. You know, and it's this thing, but it's this moment of vulnerability. It's this moment of intimacy. It's a moment when conversations happen quite easily. And it's a moment when, actually, as you go through the Bible, you see stuff happens. One of the first stories that I picked out was this one. It's about Ruth and Boaz. And this is a story right back in the Old Testament. And Ruth was a lady who'd come from a foreign land. She was not a Jew. She'd come with her mother-in-law, and they were destitute. They had nothing. And their story gets transformed. You can read all about it in the book of Ruth. It's a short one. You can find it. But her story gets absolutely transformed around food, around Boaz, this man who's a distant relative of her mother-in-law, who offers her food in the moment, but who offers her food in a bigger circumstance as he gives her a way of collecting food from his fields. But it all happens over food. Elijah and the widow. Elijah was a prophet. He's been having a really bad time. He's very hungry. Everything's been going wrong. And he turns up at this widow's house and asks her to feed him. And she's about to have what she thinks is her last meal ever. In fact, she says, this is the last meal. And then we're going to die. Me and my son, we're going to die because she can't see where it's coming from. But because she chooses to be generous, everything is transformed. Because she chooses to be generous, she ends up with an oil bottle that never empties and a grain jar that never empties. And it's this phenomenal story of how actually out of her generosity, she received generosity. But she was generous to Elijah and shared her very last meal. And God honored it. And then we have lots of stories of new friends. Wherever Jesus went, he seemed to end up eating with people. Zacchaeus, he invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. But Levi was another one who invited all his friends around when he got to know Jesus. Invited them all around. And their lives were transformed over dinner. In fact, we used to sing a song about this when I was a kid in Sunday school. And it was said that he went to Zacchaeus' house for tea. I don't know if it was tea or dinner or lunch or what it was. But by the end of that meal, Zacchaeus had gone from being a money-grabbing tax collector to man giving everything away. His life was transformed. The Last Supper, we see Jesus explaining everything that is to come in a meal that he shares with his disciples and which we still share together today. A really important meal. And then the last one I wanted to show you was Pentecost. So in Acts chapter 2, you get this incredible story of what happened next. What happened after Jesus went back to heaven when the Holy Spirit came in this phenomenal rush of power on the disciples, changed their lives forever. And they went out and they start speaking in all different languages, telling everybody they meet about Jesus. And then further down that story, a few paragraphs later, it talks about how they came together as a group of people and shared everything. And they sat and they ate their meals together. And they lived together, and they shared together, and they talked together, and they ate together, and it was all together. It was about togetherness. And you just see that throughout the Bible, food centers at the middle of everything. That's a bit of a conundrum sentence. But it's there at the middle of everything, which is good news for some of us and less good news for those of us who want to diet. But it's an interesting thing to notice. But actually, I think there's lots of things that stop us from being hospitable. A whole bunch of things. I asked Breakfast Church this morning, and they came up with a couple I hadn't even thought of, so I've added them. But there are things, and often it's fears that hold us back from doing this. Sometimes it's our British culture that makes us, you know, need to have appointments and all the rest of it and have everything precise and proper. But here are some of the things that I think stop us, except if you can't read them, because they're in white. That one says, can't cook, won't cook. Now, I have a friend who is adamant. She's a terrible cook. But actually, she still is incredibly hospitable. She's had our family round, and she used to be quite adamant she'd have our whole family round. And that, in the old days, that was 8 of us. So that was a good call. But she'd have us all round. And one time, she got fish and chips in. The other time, she did beans on toast. And then the other time, she's done it 3 times, she did baked potatoes and cheese. Really simple, simple things. But she got beyond her can't cook, won't cook. I think these might start to be readable as they go down. Not yet. That one says we don't have our own home. I know this is really hard. When you live with your parents still, or even live in a shared house, and it isn't entirely up to you whether you can invite people around, that's hard. But there are ways around it. We're ashamed of our home. This one came up this morning at Breakfast Church. Someone said, well, the reason I don't have people around is because my house is always a bit of a mess. I don't know how many of us can feel that one. We don't have time. We're actually incredibly busy. I can really equate with this one. I'm so busy that actually going out or having people around sometimes feels like an extra pressure. It's a bit sad when life's got to that point. We're too shy. This isn't my problem, but I know that other people, this is a real struggle. We find it really hard to talk to people, let alone invite them around. Somebody at Breakfast Church talked about the fear of rejection. What if they don't want to come to my house? What if they don't want to meet for coffee? What if they don't want to spend time with me? That can be really crippling. It could be really crippling having the conversation in the first place because we find it so hard talking to people, anybody. And actually, being ingle, that's not a thing. Being single. I'm just going to go away and completely sort this PowerPoint out before tonight. But being single can be really difficult. That one came up this morning as well. And I can really equate with this one. Not at the moment, I'm married. But I used to be single, and I used to be a single mum, which kind of added an extra layer of complication to having people round to my house. And all of these things can make it difficult. They can make it seem like, oh, we just won't bother. We just won't do it. But I think we can overcome all of them. I think all of these things, actually, when you look at them, they don't need to be the stumbling blocks that sometimes we think they are, that we can't go beyond it. So what can hospitality look like? So this is thinking, starting off, about us as individuals. You're not going to be able to read it again. Can I read it? It's not there. Yes. Going the extra mile. This is one of those things about saying, this is not about doing an extra course and needing it to be a 6-course meal. This is about saying, whatever you do, if it's beans on toast, make it really nice beans on toast. If it's jacket potatoes, have a nice jacket potato. If it's coffee, it's just about having nice biscuits. It's just that thing of saying, whatever you do, do it nicely. Do it with love. Do it in a way that makes somebody feel like actually you made a little bit of effort. Not being master chef. That really matters. I think that holds a lot of people back from not inviting people to their home. They think that if they can't cook an amazing meal, and sometimes we're intimidated by other people's amazing cooking, that actually we've got to somehow live up and match up to it. And we don't. It can be a shop-bought lasagna. You know what I mean? It could be something that we got from Lidl. It could be absolutely beans on toast. It can be anything. Because hospitality isn't about the quality of the food. It's about the quality of the company. It's about making someone feel welcome. We can go out for food. Going out for food is easy. We can go out for coffee and cake. We can go out to the beach and all just take a picnic. Then you haven't even had to feed people, but you've given them yourself and your time. It can be as simple as putting on the kettle. Here's a really important one. This one was from my husband, as he pointed out that actually it can be incredibly easy to talk to people and say, oh, we must have you over for lunch sometime. Or, oh, we must catch up. Or, gosh, it's been ages since we've seen you properly. And that's the end of the conversation. And actually, it's not until you get your diary out or your phone out or whatever it is that organises your life, and you sit there and go, well, how about next Wednesday? Or how about that Sunday in May? Or how about that date? And it physically goes into the diary that it counts. We must catch up is a very nice sentiment, but until it turns over into a physical time, set a date. In fact, this might be my one challenge of today, is to not leave, or to make sure that by the end of the week, you set a date with somebody to do something. We can all do that. And then as we think about how we do hospitality as church, how do we make church a place where everyone belongs, where everyone feels welcomes, where everyone feels at ease? How do we do this? Well, it's making sure we say hello to people when they're new. And that terrifies some of us. I know that. Because actually we can hardly say hello to the person next to us that we know, let alone somebody who's new. But actually this really, really matters. And if you've ever been new anywhere, and all of us have, you know how important it was when that first person made you feel at home. Janet Rolfe was the first person who spoke to me here when I first came, and she was amazing at this. Because she not only did it on the first day and then took me to find coffee and spoke to me afterwards, but then she made sure she saw me the next 2 or 3 weeks so that I still had a face that I recognised as I came. Brilliant hospitality. And some of us, that's our gifting, and that's where we need to go. We'll come back to that. Inviting people to church. We need to invite them. Sometimes people are just waiting to be invited to church. They know that we go, but actually it's almost like we belong to a secret club that they're not part of. And actually it's our fear because we're afraid of them rejecting us, or we're afraid that they don't really want to come, or we're afraid, whatever. But actually maybe they're just sitting there waiting. Waiting to be invited because they don't think they can just come. We don't know if we don't ask. Getting someone a coffee. That's simple. That's easy. Most of us can manage that. Connecting people. This is something Steve's really brilliant at. Really good at helping people to meet other people. And then sometimes being able to step back and let them get on with it. So sometimes it's just a good strategy for an introvert to get out of a difficult situation. But connect people. Connect them. Help them say, oh, you've got small children. These people have got small children. You should talk to them. Or you're in this line of business, so are they. You should meet them. Or actually, you said that you were interested in finding out more about Alpha, you ought to talk to Steve Jennings. It's that, you know, sometimes it's passing somebody on, which is great, but it's helping people to begin to have a network of people which helps them feel like they belong and they're part of who we are. And then there's like the gold star one, where when you see somebody new, and this isn't going to be for all of us, this is for my dad, clearly. This is when you see somebody new in church and you say, do you know what? Do you want to come home for lunch? We'll get to know you better. That's the gold star of hospitality. Possibly there's a star beyond it, but we'll leave that one for now. And here's the easy one, the one that we can all do. Let's be smilers. Let's be people whose faces are inviting and welcoming. People who, even if we find the words hard, we can make it look like we're excited and happy that people are here. It's quite straightforward. None of it is rocket science. But some of us, Janet Rolfe is definitely one of these people, most definitely have a particular gift. I think this is something we all have to do. We all have to work out. We all have to be good at welcoming and helping people belong. But some of us have got a specific gift in this. We're just brilliant at it. Now, if you're good, I'll read it to you because you can't read it. You're good at creating a warm and welcoming environment. If that's you, if you know that you're good at that, you have probably got the gift of hospitality. If you're good at meeting new people, and that isn't all of us. Some of us find that terrifying. But if you do, you've probably got the gift of hospitality. If you're good at connecting people together, again, you've probably got it. And if you're good at putting people at ease, notice it does not say there that you're an amazing cook, or you have an amazing house, or you have lots of money to lavish on people. It's about making people feel loved, accepted, and welcome. And if that's you, I've got some jobs for you. Okay, so if that's you, and you're one of those people who sits there going, oh, I'd love to be more involved in church, but I don't really know where I fit and belong, here are some teams and things that you can be involved in. You could be on a welcome team. We have the most incredible welcome team who see it as not just a rota, it's Bob and Tina lead it, and they very much have this vision. They go, it's not just about being on a rota to do a job, it's about a ministry. It's how we serve and love God through other people, which is the most amazing way to look at it, to take their natural gift at talking to people, making people feel welcome, and helping that be a way of making this church be somewhere that people can come and love to be. You can work on refreshments. and be really good at serving and hosting and feeding people. Some of us are great feeders. Hosting can be as simple as hosting a table at a learning community or at Alpha or somewhere else, or hosting a small group. Maybe not even leading the small group, but saying, I'm really be great for you to have it at my house. I can do that. And then being involved in events. When we invite people along, how do we make people feel welcome there? There's a different ways that you can get involved. But I want to leave you with this, because some of that is beyond some of us. And the gift of hospitality isn't the specific gift we've got. But we do all need to work at it. We do all need to work at how we make people feel welcome and loved and that they belong. I just want to leave you with this thing that Mother Teresa said. Not all of us can do great things, but we can all do small things with great love. Not all of us are going to be Delia Smith. Not all of us are going to cook amazing, you know, banquets every week. But we can all do something. It might start with a smile. It might be a coffee. It might be a lunch out. It might be a walk along the beach. We can all do something, and we can all do it with great love. I'm going to stop there. But I'm going to ask Linda to come up, because actually Linda told me a story this week that I thought was really pertinent to what we're talking about. And I've asked if she'll share it with all of us.
Thank you. There was something I wanted to share, as I knew this was the topic coming up, but also about the series. And so I want to bring it back to where we started from, and that this series about the giver that keeps on giving. And when I first became a Christian, I'd been in a church for quite some time. My husband's family belonged to the church. I didn't have a church upbringing, but I sort of went along from time to time, and I felt myself being drawn in, and then I attended a service that was a baptismal service, and at the end of that service, the minister said, well, if anybody wants to give their life to Jesus, then come forward. I don't know how I got out of the seat and walked forward, but I did, and I gave my life to the Lord. But I sincerely wanted it to mean something. And a little while later, I was baptized. And at my baptism, a lady came up to me and she said, Linda, you have just begun the greatest adventure of your life. Had no idea what she meant. But I'm beginning to understand what she meant. But not long after that, a few months after that, that lady herself died. And I thought, I'm going to go to her funeral, because she's blessed me. I want to go to her funeral. I had never been to a Christian funeral before. I'd been to funerals. They tended to be quite somber affairs and lots of tears. This was something different altogether. It was a celebration. And people talked about this lady. I didn't know her very well. They talked about how Betty had helped people and encouraged people. And it was just a true celebration. And then the minister got up, and he'd got Betty's Bible. And he opened it up. He said, I wanted to say something about this dear lady who... but something that had clearly been important to her. And he read this poem. Well, actually, it's a verse from a song written by Stoddart Kennedy. And let me just make sure you've got it. Because I've now got it in the front of my Bible. To give and give and give again what God has given thee, to spend thyself, nor count the cost, to serve right gloriously the God who gave all worlds that are and all that are to be. And the minister talked about how important it was to Betty that passage, that verse, that poem was in her Bible, because the Bible is the story of a generous God. The story of an outrageously generous God who has given and given and given again. And her response to that generous God was to give and give and give again, to spend herself, nor count the cost, and to serve right gloriously this amazing God. And a few days after her funeral, I went to the minister and I said, please, can I have a copy of that? And he typed it out for me, and it's in my Bible. Because this lady ran her race. She came to the end of her life serving and loving the Lord. And I want to do the same. And I thought, this is what this is about. The hospitality, the gifts that we use. It's not about the quantity. It's about the heart. The heart that says, I have been blessed. I want to be a blessing. God has given so much to me. I just want to give and give and give again. And so I wanted to share that with you. But I also wanted to pray with us, because we, as Becca said, we've just celebrated Easter, and that God so loved the world that he gave his son. When he was resurrected and he was spending time with the disciples, he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the gift, for the promise that the Father would give. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. And that's the way that we can do this. We can go, oh yes, I must volunteer for something. But actually, we want Holy Spirit to be the one that equips us and fills us, and it's coming out of a heart that is being transformed by the generosity of God, that we want to serve one another. So I would like the opportunity to pray with us, to maybe for the first time, for you to, as folks did on the Alpha weekend, to receive that filling of the Holy Spirit that transforms. Or maybe it's to fan into flame the gift that you know God has given you. Maybe it's to inspire and refresh you. So if you would, I'm going to ask you to stand. The band are going to lead us in worship in a moment. But I'm going to ask you to stand and allow me, if you will, to pray that out of the generosity of who God is, that he would renew and refresh us in the power of his Holy Spirit. Gracious God, you have poured out your love and your power into our lives. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he lived, he died, and he rose again. Thank you that you gave your Holy Spirit and you keep on giving. Thank you that you have blessed us abundantly. Lord, please renew and refresh us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Fan into flame the gifts that you have given. Change our hearts, Lord, from this is what I must do, so this is how I respond to you. Help me to be a human being and becoming more like you, to give and give and give again what you have given to us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, may the small things that we do be done with great love and bring glory to your name. Amen.